Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're in the 15th session, about the 17th hour of teaching about Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we're in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 13 begins, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Paul has a dizzying intellect. He is a rabbit trailer. He is talking about several things at once often in the text. The basic Romans is talking to the Romans who have this conflict of being told that they had to conform to Jewish traditions in order to be a Christian. Jewish traditions had strayed from that of Christ and of Moses and of Abraham, who were all in agreement. And they had become more ritual than righteousness. And we need to see that modern Christendom has done the same thing. They say they believe in Christ, but they do not do the things that he says. And it is amazing, but the things that he says is exactly what Moses said, and exactly what Abraham was doing and saying, and exactly the foundation of all major religions. Yet modern religions, representing those earlier teachers, have strayed from those social reforms that govern ourselves in relationship to our neighbor. Which, how do we do that? We do that through the way in which we govern ourselves and create our governments. The Bible is about government. It's about how you govern yourselves in relationship to the world. Most of the time when you see that word world in the New Testament, it actually means, it is actually the Greek word for constitutional order or system of government, which has a tendency to stray into covetous and totalitarian and Canaanite systems that are contrary to the system set up by God through the prophets from the beginning. One system operates by faith, hope, and charity. The other one operates by force. That is the division line between Christians and non-Christians, between the faithful and the non-faithful, between those who live by faith and those who do not live by faith. And when we start to realize that, we will see a division taking place in the world today, where some men want to live in the world but not of it, and other men want to live of the world by living of their neighbor through men who exercise authority, which we are not to be like. So anyway, in that verse, chapter 14, verse 13 talks about, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, because he is also talking about those who eat meat and those who don't eat meat, and those also who eat meat of those things sacrificed to idol. We see in verse 14, I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he's now, this is the rabbit trail where he's talking about those who say, oh, we can't eat this kind of meat or that kind of meat because it's of the unclean things. And he says, if you believe it is unclean, then it is unclean to you. And you should follow your own conscience. This is all he's saying. Follow your own conscience. But don't impose your conscience upon another. And of course, that's what modern Christians do all the time. They not only impose their conscience upon others, saying you have to do it like we do, the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Baptists or the Seventh-day Adventists or the Catholics or whatever it is. You're imposing your private interpretation of the gospel of Christ upon others and bypassing the basics. It doesn't matter that you covet your neighbor's goods to the agency of the governments that you elect, as long as you go to church. How hypocritical is that? He says in verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So that's an interesting sentence. It's interestingly divided and difficult to understand. Let's go back and take a look at the word charitable. Charitably. That we not walk us not charitably. And is that the meat? When we eat of meat that is not based on charity. What is this word charity? Agape. It's translated charity 27 times. It's translated dear once. But it's translated love 86 times. And it has to do with brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Benevolence. We are to be the benefactors that do not exercise authority. And that is love. That's why when Jesus says it, we call it love. When Paul says it, we often say it's charity. Because it depends on our benevolence. We are the purse strings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world has its own purse strings, and it reaches into your pocket and fills its treasury. And other men come in and steal that treasury, and moths eat it up. Moths that don't produce anything eat up your treasury. Because you have gone the way of Cain. You have gone the way of Nimrod. And you deserve that. And it should be that way. This word agape comes from agapeo, which is also translated beloved. Some 7 times, but love 135 times. And it too means to love, to be full of goodwill and exhibit the same. Exhibit the same. In other words, you should be caring for one another through your charitable meats. In other words, you provide the sacrifice to take care of one another. This is what the Christians were doing. This is what Christians today do not do. They sing their songs, they make their presence, they do their rituals the same as the Pharisees of old. And Jesus said, your Corban, which is now in modern Christian churches, your Corban is taken care of by men who call themselves benefactors. Your sacrifice is given to them by compelled offerings because you signed up and became registered members of their charitable institution, which is not really charity. But you are going to force the offerings of your neighbor to guarantee your social welfare. Such welfare is a snare because you are bound in it now. Because what you bind on earth is bound on earth. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven and bound in heaven. And this is the key. You are binding yourself to men, making them rulers over you, ruling judges, gods, and now they rule over you. And Paul understands this, the Romans understand this, and Paul is equating this idea that is creeping into Christianity, that you have this external ritual of circumcision that is supposed to make you safe. But it never was that way from the beginning. And we'll get to that eventually. But right now, I will just mention Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 36, Jeremiah 4:4, Romans 2:29. And we'll get to those eventually here in this session, or hopefully in the next session if we don't get far enough. But we need to understand what he is really talking about, this agape, this love, this charitable spirit that lives in Christianity, because they were not going to Caesar for his free bread. They were not going to the temples of Caesar and registering themselves or their children in the temple of Saturn. They were taking care of one another. This was what Christianity was all about, and this is where the persecution came from, because they were a separate religion, a foreign religion, a religion based on faith, hope, and charity, not force. This is what John the Baptist was talking about. This is what the prophets were talking about from the beginning. And you don't even hear it in the modern church whatsoever. And the modern church has become an abomination because of this. chapter 14, verse 16 begins, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, moving in you. What is righteousness? It's the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. It is not acceptable to God that you covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. It wasn't acceptable to Christ. He said it wasn't to be that way with you. And so if it is that way with you, you are not righteous. You are not seeking the righteousness of the kingdom. And the only way you can manifest that love, that charity, is to start taking care of one another. And you have the great opportunity because the systems of the world are beginning to fail. And those that are dependent upon them and eating the meats sacrificed to those systems, eating the flesh of those who sacrifice to those systems, are all bankrupt everywhere. They're all bankrupt. They are no longer eating the flesh of their neighbor, but eating the flesh of their children. And this is talked about from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. This is the difference between the altars of Cain and the altars of Abel. One is a good shepherd, the other one plows the Odama. And I won't explain all that right now, but I'm giving you hints here so you can do a little research and a little prayer on your own and wonder, what does he mean, plowing Odama? In 1 Corinthians 8:8, we see, "The meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." In other words, I'm not telling you not to take the benefits that you are entitled to from Social Security or disability or welfare or whatever. But if you can be free of that covetous relationship, choose it rather. Do not eat of those meats sacrificed to idol. And we see, as he goes on in verse 10, "For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" As an example, what does it mean to be offered to idols? What is the idols? Whatever represents the form. And all these temples, which were civic temples, supported by tax dollars at this point in Rome. It used to be done by charity, but now Rome had gone from a pure republic, or fairly pure republic, to this indirect democracy, to this imperial power. And now the Roman rulers filled the coffers of these temples, not only by their own benevolence, but by the taxation of the people. And this is where they went for their welfare. This was the meat offered to idols. But Christ said we were to eat his flesh. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Through thy knowledge. Through thy knowledge of what? When you know Eve, she bare a child. Through your relationship with them, with those temples, those idols, where you eat your meat, where you seek. That's what we need, is more people that are not seeking the benefits of the benefactors who exercise authority, but more people going to church to obtain what benefit they need, or learning to live without it, learning to care for one another. If you're not doing that, you're not seeking Christ. You're not seeking to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. You're playing rituals and not righteousness. "And through thy knowledge, you weaken others." You're not showing them the faith that we need to learn to live by. "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Oh my gosh! You sin against Christ because you go to the benefactors who exercise authority and apply for their benefits and eat at their temples. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. While the word world there is not constitutional order. It's the one that means age. That times, in, we are doing the same things in this time. History is repeating itself. So if we go on in this same chapter of Romans, back to verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another. Through what? Through charity, through love for one another. Through peace, not force. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. How does he eat it with offense? You're thinking he's talking about just eating pork. No, he's not. And we'll see this. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. This is one of his rabbit trails. He's extending this precept out to people who are self-indulgent in other ways. But the crux of it goes much deeper. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that commendeth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Not of faith. Do the benefits that come to you by faith, hope, charity, or do they come to you by force, fear, and violence sometimes? Are they from the benefactors of God, who are one another, who give free will offerings as they have done from the beginning? Or is it the benefactors of Nimrod and Pharaoh and Caesar who exercise authority? Where are you eating? Are you setting a good example? Or are you saying, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it, just eat of those temples, eat of those civic altars? No, we must turn around. We have gone too far the wrong way. We must begin to repent now. Psalms 50:13 goes and tells us, will I eat flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Where were they drinking the blood of goats? What? Why is he saying this in Psalms? They weren't supposed to eat meat with blood in it. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consented with him, and hast been partaker with adultery. What is he talking about? He's talking about thief and sacrifice and eating, and then he's talking about adultery and consenting with a thief. You have made his temple a den of thieves. You say you are Christians, but you take from your neighbor. You have done this legally, because you consented. You said, I agree. You can take from me, but you have to take from everybody equally. And I'm going to give you the power to exercise authority over me and over my neighbor in this Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect, because it's not based on faith, hope, and charity. It's based on a covenant, a contract, a constitution that you have made with men who exercised authority one over the other. When the government said it was getting into the charity business, Christians should have woke up. But they did not wake up. They continued in that sin, and they consented with them to have one purse, and to give men the power to take from the purse of every man to provide them with social welfare. And that welfare, as David said, was a snare. And you have been snared again in the welfare of Egypt. In verse 19 of that Psalms, we see, "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. And you serve deceitful meats." As it says in Proverbs, if you sit and eat with these benefactors who exercise authority, these kings, put a knife to your throat if you be a man of appetite. You got benefits coming out your ears. They will all fail. Start weaning yourself off those benefits. Start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jeremiah 19:9 says, "And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." How are you to eat the flesh of your friends? How are you going to eat the flesh of your sons and your daughters? Well, you're doing that now. If your government is bankrupt and you're applying for benefits from your government who is operating in debt, and that debt is increasing, then who will pay that debt? Who will pay for that benefit? It's not the money you put in there. That's gone. It's not the money being put in there day by day. That's gone. There is only one purse there. It's a common purse. There is no division. That's ruled. Supreme Court's ruled that over and over again. No earmarking of funds. All one purse. And it's stretched out between those from one to the other. So that now that there is, you're operating in the red and there is nothing, then when you take anything out of this empty purse, you take it from tomorrow's payment. You take it from the payments of your sons and your daughters, and it's their flesh that will pay back your debt. So you are eating the flesh of your sons and daughters. While you sing in your churches, you devour your neighbor. And you say you are a follower of Christ and that you believe, but you have gone under a strong delusion as the nature of that belief, the nature of that love, the nature of that charity. And you have done contrary to what Christ said. You have become a worker of iniquity. And this is why John was calling them to repentance. This is why I call you to repentance. To turn around and go the other way. Ezekiel 39:17. "And thou son of man, thou sayest the Lord God speaketh unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field, assembled yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, and I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood." Whose blood? Whose flesh? The flesh of love, the flesh and blood of charity. "Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth and the rams and the lambs and the goats and the bullocks and all of them fatlings of Bashan." What is he talking about? In verse 19 he says, "And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood, ye be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with the horses and chariots and mighty men and with all the men of war, saith the Lord God." What is he talking about? Well, I'm not even going to tell you all of this. I'll read Ezekiel 39:14. "Men of continual employment passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it after the end of 7 months shall they search." What do they talk about? This is the defeat of Gog. And we need to defeat the Gog in our own hearts, or we will be counted amongst the dead. We need to stop eating the flesh of our children and the flesh of our neighbor and start living by faith, hope, and charity. Micah 3:3, "Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, as flesh within the cauldron. Your civil societies everywhere in the world today are a cauldron, and ye be the flesh. And you do eat freely from that pot. And Christ said, no. That makes the word of God to none effect. Stop devouring one another with your systems of social welfare. And now, these principles need to be carried over into your private life, into every little thing and every little relationship. But if you cannot see the big, how will you see the little? I am bringing your attention, and I'll rabbit trail in the others and other parts of other shows. But in Zechariah 11:9, we see, then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. You stop eating the flesh of one another. You must repent. John 6:52, the Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What is he talking about? He is talking about living by faith, hope, and charity. His table was set by free will offerings, the same as Moses, the same as Abraham, not by force. This is the simple distinction. How simple can it get? In the second half of the show, we're going to get into what the conflict was in Christianity. It's very important that we cover this over and over again. What was this conflict in Christianity? Where did it all come from? Between Christianity and the other religions, what was pure religion? And we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. So why were Christians persecuted in the early church? We know the temples of Ephesus and the temples of Saturn and the Parthenon. These temples were civic temples by this time, originally supported by free will offerings, just as most nations had done that when they were free republics, and then they grew up and they got more and more affluent. And somewhere along the line, somebody sold them a bill of goods. So it said, you can force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare and surely you will not die. Someone said, you can become gods of one another and force one another to do what you think is right. This is the temptation always of Satan, that he will compel you to do what is right. Have your health clinics, have your welfare, have your socialism and all these different systems that you create where you compel everybody to contribute because you all have one purse, and so everybody can dip into the purse of their neighbor. Through benefactors who exercise authority, and all you have to do is elect these benefactors and give them the power to take from your neighbor, and then you will be provided for. And everybody keeps falling for this generation after generation. And it is what the Bible has preached against from the beginning. Christians depended upon the holy temple of their hearts. The living stones that built that temple were those who were willing to sacrifice their life in a life of charity to society by way of provisions provided to them by those who tithe according to their service. Very important. You don't have to tithe to anybody, but you have to care about your neighbor. So you can go and just give to your neighbor when you see that he has a need, but that's not very efficient. So you gather together in a network, and you pick the guy who's best at that, that's your responsibility, and you tithe to him so that he will have the means by which to take care of the needs of your neighbor. This builds society. This takes care of society. But it requires someone who has a circumcision of the heart. They have to be willing to sacrifice to provide for the true needs, not for the sloth, not for the wicked, not for those who want to sleep around with everybody, you know, where every one of their kids comes from a different man or men who don't take care of their families for years, and then finally all of a sudden, oh, well, nobody will take care of me and I won't be a part of the beast system, but I drove all my children away from me and I won't have anything to do with them and they won't have anything to do with me, so nobody will take care of me. I've never given in to any Corbin system all my life, but now I want you to take care of me. Forget it. The slothful should be under tribute. You have lived the ways of Satan all your life. Go keep living them. You haven't shown any sign of repentance. When you come together to serve others, do this consistently throughout your life, then maybe I will believe you. Now, I know many of you haven't even woke up, and now you're waking up in the latter part of your life, and you've been a foolish virgin. You know, that was a story amazing. There, Christ slams the door in the face of the foolish virgins. The door is shut. And now they say, oh, we wasted all our lives and we never, you know, we didn't trim our lamps and we didn't contribute to the Corban of Christ, but we still want in. Forget it, he says. Go knock. I'm not opening the door. Harsh, tough love. You foolish virgins out there who think you're not paying into the world system, but neither are you setting the table of the Lord. You're just running around like a chicken thinking he's free. And it's the butcher pot for you. Because Christ's not going to let you into his kingdom. You've been slothful in the ways. Oh, you've been very proudful. But forget about it. You know, this whole thing of circumcision and calendars and clocks and all these things, we need to take a good look at these external rituals and find out what they were really talking about, so that our hearts will not be filled with Nimrod imposing our rituals upon others and missing the righteousness of God. We are to believe that, oh, we have to have the circumcision. And this is what they were writing to the Romans about. But in Deuteronomy 10:16, as I mentioned earlier, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Stiff-necked what? In your rituals, in your self-righteousness that you often bolster up with your rituals. We have the better way. We have the right prayer clause, and we have the right rituals, and we have the right calendars, and we have the right, we got it figured out, and you haven't. Where's the circumcision of the heart? Where's righteousness? It is simple. Are you taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity? Is your life a living sacrifice? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now, what was the second commandment? To love thy neighbor as thyself. That's how you circumcise the heart. If I cut out a piece of your heart, you're going to die. It's so interesting today. One of the most common operations is when open heart surgery has to do with these bypasses, which they end up going in there and cutting out, physically circumcising their hearts. I think you need to let God circumcise your heart, and you might be a healthier person. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of their doings. What doings? Coveting their neighbor's goods. Because you were not charitable enough, you were slothful in the ways of love, slothful in the ways of charity, so therefore you have raised up Cains and Nimrods and Lamechs amongst you, and now you whine because they are so powerful that they take and take and take and take, like Samuel told you they would. And now you think that God will hear you because you have the external rituals, but do not care for the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity? That's why Paul's talking way back in Romans 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, not in the external ritual forms that you think gives you an air of righteousness. Righteousness is simple. It is the state in which you ought to be, where you are casting your bread upon the waters, where you are taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity, where you are bound together by love for one another. No other cement. You don't need all these other rules to make. Like God's going to be happy because you did the ritual. You had your comings and your incense, and God doesn't care about that. Righteousness is righteousness. Nothing more simple than that. The early church, the early Christian, the conflict with government. Celsus, who was a follower of Plato, writing during the time of Marcus Aurelius, which was one of the greatest persecutions of the Christians. And why? Because he required that everybody get a birth certificate. And you had to get that birth certificate. Eventually, it was registered with the Temple of Saturn, or with the local offices of the Temple of Saturn. And why? Because you needed to be registered because you were going to get benefits someday, but they also, because when you were registered, now you had to pay in. Because their offerings were no longer free will offerings. They were compelled offerings. And you had to pay in. And Marcus Aurelius was bringing this about for everybody. He opposed the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement because he saw the Christianity a privatizing of religion, the transferal of religious values from the public sphere to the private association. And actually, it's in the true church, it's not even an association, it's a private assembly through faith, hope, and charity. It's not an association. But anyway, what Marcus didn't realize is that that's what made Rome great. That's what made America great. Is the privatizing of religion, which is the taking care of the needy of your society. The difference between the public and private welfare is the difference between socialism and charity. Socialism is not charity. The nation of Rome and those of the Pax Romana were all going socialist, and it made the power of the state their benefactors, while the Christians were living by love for one another, according to the commandments of Christ and according to the commandments of God. They were not coveting one another's good. If you go to the Roman emperor Septimius Severus, his persecution in northern Africa was tremendous. And what was that all about? If we quote, Severus returned victorious from having vanquished the kings who had taken part in the Niger against him. He published his cruel edict against Christians in the year of 202, the 10th of his region. But the general laws of the empire against foreign religions, that's foreign to their civic altars, and the former edicts of several emperors against Christians were a sufficient warrant to many governors to draw the sword against them before that time. And we find that the persecution was very hot in Africa 2 years before, under the proconsul of Saturninus, which is Saturninus, which is the temple of Saturn. That's where these words are coming from. The emperor maintained the loyalty by the sword and by the temple, which supplied free bread and welfare for the people in a welfare state, in a socialistic welfare state, which Rome had gone from a republic to an indirect democracy to a socialist state. A welfare state is a concept of the government in which the state plays a key role in the protection and promotion of the economic and social well-being of its citizens. It is based on the principle of equality, of opportunity, equitability of distribution of wealth, and public responsibility for those unable to avail themselves of the minimum provision for a good life. The general term may cover a variety of forms of economic and social organizations. I mean, that's just a definition you can get anywhere. The welfare state. Well, Christ runs a welfare state, but you are priests and kings in the welfare state of Christ. And so therefore, each of you must decide how to take care of the needy. And you do this by looking out amongst yourselves and picking one man of 10. You can't do it of 50 or 60 because you can't know them well enough. But one man in 10, you can keep a pretty good idea on how good a job he's doing. And that man takes care of the social welfare, not only in your congregation, but he cares about the next congregation as much as he cares about his own, because that is a precept of Christ, and it is repeated over and over again in the institution or the body of Christ. And this is how the governments of God have always worked from Abraham to Moses to Jesus Christ in the early church. It is not how the modern church works. They look more like the temples of Saturn. And they follow their holidays. But that is not what condemns them. What condemns them is their unrighteousness. Because they do exactly what Christ said it was not to be with you. They go to the benefactors who exercise authority to take care of their religion, their needy of their society. The church is one form of government that depends upon charity rather than force. As Christians in North Africa, they were being persecuted. And there were Christians amongst whom there were at least six principal individuals, Spiratus, Narvalis, Sithinus, and there were several women, Donata, Secunda, Vestina, and they declined the proconsul's offer to them of the emperor's pardon if they would worship the God of the Romans. Now, what does that mean, worship the God of the Romans? Pay into those temples. Worship was what you gave in. It was your sacrifice. This proves that you worship at these civic altars. You had to sign up for their system of Corbin, their system of social welfare. Now, a lot of these Christians were really loved. And they actually have a trial, and I'll give you, if we have enough time in this show, a story that I mentioned in an earlier session that I told a local pastor. But anyway, the Christians were taking care of all these needs by free will offerings in a Corbin that was of Christ. But the Corbin of Rome was like that Corbin of the Pharisees. You signed up and you had to pay in. Vigilius Saturninus, proconsul of Africa in 180 CE, addressed the seeming antisocial behavior of these 12 Cilicians, these Christian martyrs, with a statement. And he says, quote, "We too are religious. And our religion is simple, and we swear by the genius of our Lord the Emperor." They swear by the genius that he's going to do the right thing. "And we apply for his benefits as you also ought to do." Now, this was the problem. Christians weren't applying for his benefits. They were not members. They did not trust in his genius. They trusted in a social welfare system where 10 Christians picked a minister and trusted in his genius, but they did not swear by it. They gave to him according to his needs and according to what he thought was necessary. He said, "Oh, we have needs here. We have needs over in this congregation. We have needs way over here in Samaria." And people gave, and through a network, because he picked a minister, they gave through that ministry, and it gave through another and another and another. And each man was watching out, watching each other's back, but also watching for each other's corruption to rebuke it if it came about. The Romans said, "No, we just trust in Caesar. We swear by his genius that we will pay in and they will provide us with social welfare." That's what the modern Christian does right now. They swear by the genius of their presidents and prime ministers and kings and whatever it is that they have as their leaders. And they go to their temples, their civic altars, which actually often look just like the Roman temples, to get their benefits. And that's what he's saying. You should be applying for our benefits. And they wouldn't do it. the Christians claim Christ as Lord, the King of Kings and the ruler of all nations, saying, and I quote, "I know not the genius of the emperor of this world, but I serve the God of heaven, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see." We're talking Holy Spirit here, operating in the hearts of every man. "I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. I wasn't a murderer, a robber, a stealer. I pay the public duties for whatever I buy, sales tax. I pay a gasoline tax, if there was gasoline tax then. And if I owe property tax on property that is, I have, I would pay that. Acknowledging the emperor for my temporal lord, but I adore none but my God, who is the King of Kings and the sovereign Lord over all the nations of the world. I have been guilty of no crime and therefore cannot have incurred punishment." Most modern Christians are not following Christ and his system of social welfare by charity alone, but have been seeking a system that the early Christians denied and died to avoid. The result is that the modern society has been a fit subject for tyrants and despots, and you should have them, because you've been slothful in the ways of Christ. They have not only weakened the poor, which we see whole sections of cities now where the poor have taken over in such a way. I mean, the evil amongst the poor, it's not evil to be poor, but the evil that lives within those poor and those social welfare systems have made it so cops don't even want to go in those neighborhoods, that no one's safe there, because crime is so prevalent, evil is so prevalent. Christians should turn around and begin to seek the ways of Christ and the prophets by forming a charitable system based not on force but upon love. And they should do this in a network of love for one another. And this is what every church should be doing. Yeah, I don't care if you have 1,000 people in your church. You should divide it up into the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start taking care of the welfare in every way you can. Now, I know some of you are still going to have to eat the meat of those idols that is sacrificed at the temples of Saturn, which you call social welfare, because you're not ready to go cold turkey yet. But you will go cold turkey in a day, in a twinkling of an eye. So you need to start weaning yourself from that, start turning around, start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness by providing for the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. Get your people out of debt. No one is a Sabbath keeper if they're in debt. No one keeps the calendar of God if they do not live by faith, hope, and charity. Calendars and clocks are for those who do not know what time it is. And it is time for us to repent and turn around and go another way. And some of you will be called to sacrifice all. All of you will be called to sacrifice half. Half of your life. Why? Because you have to love your neighbor as much as yourself. That's half. Half. If you want to be a minister, you have to sacrifice all. This is Christ's requirements. There is no other way. We have whole world. There is no wilderness to run off to. I mean, you can't live on the moon. Well, you could, but that's another story. Right now, you can't live on the moon. You can't go to the wilderness. You can't cross the Atlantic and go to America and start anew. It's in America, it's in Canada, it's in Australia, it's in China, everywhere. But everywhere also are the Christians, the true Christians, who are being circumcised in the heart and starting to love one another. And it's quite a lesson to learn. It's quite a way to turn around and go the other way. And we need to go that other way. So this is the distinction of Christianity, and this is why Romans 13 wants you to be free souls under God. This is why God wants you to be free souls under God. This is why Christ and John the Baptist talk about the kingdom of God, seeking it, seeking to be free souls under God, and why David and Paul talks about what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. Why Proverbs says, don't sit and eat with a ruler because he serves you deceitful meats. Why Paul is talking about the temple's meats being sacrificed to idols and you eating it. This is why Christ is saying, eat my blood and flesh. Because his blood and flesh is what is freely given. This is why he's talking about setting the table of the Lord. Why the Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect, but the Corban of Christ giveth life. The Corban of Christ is the Eucharist. It's thanksgiving. This is so simple. Set aside all your rituals and forms and take on the righteousness of Christ and care for one another. So simple. So easy. So hard to realize that you're under a strong delusion and all your religion is false. Now, I know that there are good hearts out there and we would all have been deceived, even the very elect. This is the most clever scheme in the history of mankind. It is so worldwide, it is everywhere. No one has seen it. But I tell you, the more that begin to see and act upon that circumcision of the heart, the more we'll see. And we will move the mountains by our faith. But we must turn around and start anew and seek anew the ways of Christ, the ways of Moses, the ways of Abraham, the ways of the prophets. Chapter 15, which we won't get very far into, but we will mention it. Chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to, what? Christ Jesus, his ways of sacrificing for one another, of not praying to those benefactors who exercise authority. Now, you need to do this in every aspect of your life, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receiveth ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We need to take care of one another if we want Christ to take care of us. We will not do enough. We cannot do enough. But we need to be circumcised of the heart. And that's why verse 8 goes on to say, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God to confirm the promise made unto the fathers. Cut off the ritual in time, in your good time, and put on the righteousness the ritual was pointing to. You must learn to swim. You must learn to walk upon the water. You're still clinging to rotten wreckage of an old ship that could not sustain you, and saying, oh, we have to have this ritual, and oh, we have to have that ritual. Give it up. Let go. Stand up upon the waters of the world. Walk in the ways of Christ, in the ways of righteousness. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 877-927-9640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.